If you have been in Dave's class, you already have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look this morning at the question, one of the hard questions, who is your God? You say, well, I know who my God is. I know that for sure. Most people would say, I know who my God is. Some would say, oh, it's the man upstairs. Others would say, I think it's God. It's just God. Others would say, Jesus is my God. Others would say another name, whatever they may say. But this morning, you have to ask yourselves that question. And in Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus is traveling in Judea with his disciples and the always religious leaders following him, not for the reason to learn, but for the reason to ask hard questions, correct? Hopefully he is stumbling on it. Hopefully he cannot answer those questions. And in chapter 22, verse 23, we pick up and it says that the Sadducees followed him and they obviously say there is no resurrection. And they came to him and asked him that question. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. How many of you would have to say that's a tough question? Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Actually, the Greek word there is a lot tougher than mistaken. It literally means you ignorant fools. But obviously, we can't say that in the English language, so we put mistake. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is talking to those who have opened up the scriptures every day. They studied that book, the Old Testament. And here he looks at them, they ask him a hard question. His answer is, you have no clue what you're reading. You don't know the scriptures. And then he explains to them, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How many of you would have to say, Jesus told them, I give you an answer. You obviously must be dead. The God whom you serve is dead. But the God of the Bible, the real God, whom you don't believe in, that he could raise the dead, is actually the God of the living. So in other words, he tells the Sadducees, your God is not the same God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was talking about it. Well, that would be an indictment, wouldn't it? Wow. Could you imagine how they looked at Jesus and what did you just say? And the Bible goes on to say the multitudes heard this. They were astonished at his teaching. That was just another group of people followed him, the Pharisees, correct? When they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Said, you know, these guys are idiots. They have no clue what they're saying. But we got it together. Now let's take him. So then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Have you ever wondered why Jesus gives them actually the answer? The other ones, he didn't give the answer. This one, he gives the answer. Seems to me they did not know the answer. So he gave it to them. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Now Jesus is asking them a question. What do you think about Christ? Who is he? Whose son is he? They said to him, oh, he's the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, No, from that day on, did anyone dare question him anymore? So the Pharisees, the Sadducees had the hard question, and then Jesus turns the table on them and he asks them a question, which, by the way, they could not answer. And rather than going on and ask, well, Lord, would you explain it to us? They dare not question him anymore. Quite amazing. The atheist Carl Sagan said, if we must worship a power greater than ourselves, does it not make sense to revere the sun and the stars? End of quote. He's an atheist. If we have to worship a power greater than ourselves, does it not make sense to revere the sun and the stars? Your answer? It's a tough question, you know. Let's hold your answer and give you a few more things to think. There will be a few hard questions coming. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, that's what the book is called, points out that openness had become the new fad in America, especially in education. Every idea must be respected. Nothing could be wrong, and no one should be put down. By suggesting that someone might be in error. He explained that Americans had in fact become so open to everything that they had become close to the idea that something might be right and something else wrong. End of quote. So when it comes to the hard question, who is your God? We can hear people respond that any higher power, any God will do, correct? That would be the general open-minded answer. By the way, we can give that God any name we choose. It could be Allah, it could be Buddha, it could be Confucius, it could be Mother Earth, it could be anything you want to call it. God is God. Hey, we cannot be narrow-minded, can we? You've got to be open a little bit here. Well, let's ask the first hard question, and we're going to go to these bottom lines, because these will be the answers you will get in this world. So I want to give you some ammunition in your mind and in your heart so you actually do know who your God is. Why do Christians oppose other concepts of God that are honored in other religions? Why? We all know that throughout the ages, millions and millions of people have been killed through religious wars. So one of them said, God is on our side and we're going to kill the other ones because God is not on their side. And then when we win, then we prove to the world that our God is the God. In 1993, and I know that was a long time ago, nevertheless, it was 1993, our then Vice President Al Gore said at a presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., quote, faith in God, reliance upon a higher power, by whatever name, is in my view essential. Think of the unity there could be if religions would stop quarreling and honor all concepts of God in an open-minded and brotherly fashion. End of quote. Man, that's a lofty goal, isn't it? But how can you answer such a question in a practical way? Well, let's try it. I want to bring it down to a level where you really can follow me. Last Sunday I saw I lost some of you. So I thought I'm going to bring it a little bit further down. So, that concept, which is so widespread, on which our people constantly mention. How many of you believe that you are a very unique individual? Let me see your hands. You're very unique. I mean, you are absolutely unique. As a matter of fact, so unique, there is not a copy of you anywhere and has never been. Can you believe that? There will never be another one like you. You are a very unique created person with very unique capabilities and with a very unique purpose which God gave only you. Nobody else can fulfill that purpose. I mean, even I have to say, that makes me very special. God has a very, very special thing made called me. So, there's no one in this world quite like you. In other words, you have a very personal identity. It's you. That's you. Your qualities and your traits to distinguish you from all other people on this planet. How many of you would like to be confused with somebody else? You don't like that? Okay. Well, let me ask you very specifically. Would you like to be confused with a murderer, a rapist, a criminal of any kind? Would you like to be confused with them? Say, well, it's just the same thing. He has just a different name, but it's you. How many of you would like to take that one? You want to take that? Okay, good. Well, you know, it's just any human will do, correct? Just a different name. Why not if any high power will do? Let's suppose that your wife or husband and your children and friends felt personal relationships with you, but simply looked upon you as some kind of generic representation of humanness. So suppose your husband or wife cared not whether it was you or some other human who is sleeping with you. Any human will do. Just a different name. It's the same thing. I can see some of you women go, I kill you. But after all, such a relationship need not to be a particular person, but merely any person. Just as any higher power, by whatever name, is good enough. How many of you would have to say such a concept is absolutely absurd? But that's what we do and be educated in by our sharpest minds in this world. So to suggest that God's personal qualities and attributes which separate him from any other created being is the same like any other being. There's no difference, just a different name. It's illogical. How dare do we say that God's love for you means nothing, but you will be just as happy worshiping and trusting and loving some cosmic energy source or an idol or, let's say, the devil himself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and let's answer that from a biblical perspective. You say, well, I never had a problem with that, but my friends, the entire world is right now brainwashed with that concept. Wherever you go, you cannot attend a single university in the entire world where that concept is not pushed on you as a reality. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had some problem with idol worship. And some people say, you know, it does not matter who we worship. It's just something. Really? Paul said in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where I'm at. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to whom? To demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. What is Paul saying? He said, when you take anything, anything besides the real God who made everything and who made you very unique, You are now entering the field of spirituality where you're not worshiping a tree or a rock or an idea. You're worshiping demonic powers. Behind it is Satan, who wants at any cost to take every human being who is uniquely made by God away from giving the glory and honor to God. Anything will do in his kingdom, just not God. Anything will do. I take you away from anywhere, just don't worship God Almighty. And boy, have we arrived there, haven't we? Anything will do. The former Pope John Paul II called all religious leaders together a year before he passed away. And he met him in Assisi, Italy. And the purpose to get them all together was to pray. There were snake worshippers there, fire worshippers, I'm quoting, spiritists, animists, witch doctors, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, attending, all at the same place, praying. My question is, to whom do you pray? They all have a different God. Are you talking about chaotic situation? But the Pope made an astonishing statement. And this is what they said. We all are praying to the same God. End of quote. Now let's look at Psalm 115. By the way, I told my wife, when you go and you do a studies like we do now together, and we go to all these tough questions, and I quote you some things, I make sure that I have every T crossed on every I dotted. Everything is documented. I will not tell you anything that is not 100% documented. I will not quote anybody who is not absolutely documented as having quoted these things. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 8. Because this is way too dangerous to walking into such a spiritual territory where the battle is intense about who our God is to make mistakes. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. How many of you would have to say, our God has a name? Our God has a name. Because of your mercy and because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Wow. Sometimes people say, Allah is just another name for God. As a matter of fact, do you know that there are today Bible translations in the Middle East circulated? They have exchanged the name of God for Allah. And you have now Bibles in the Middle East where God, Jehovah, is taken out and Allah put in. So we do not offend the Muslims, so we could bring him to God. To which God do you bring him? We have come a long way. There's a lot of stuff going on today. I told my wife, try that once this way. Change it around once. Trying to use another name for God is considering blasphemy when it comes to Allah. Tell any Muslim God is not Allah, it is Jesus. And in Pakistan, your head is on the line. That's blasphemy. Death penalty. We only do that with the true God, but any other God can be inserted. And those people will get furious. Allah cannot be the God of the Bible. Every Muslim will tell you that. His very character is opposite of the biblical God. The Quran says that Allah is not a father, has no son, though he has three daughters. When you go to Mecca, once in a lifetime, you have to do a pilgrimage there. There are three black stones which you have to kiss, each representing a daughter of Allah. Allah destroys rather than saves sinners. How many of you would like to sign up for that? He has no compassion except on the righteous. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. He does not deal in grace, but only rewards good deeds. That Allah should become a man and die for the sins of the world would be heresy to a Muslim. But the God of the Bible is love, which, by the way, is impossible for Allah to have. All because Allah is a single entity. He's lonely. He has no fellowship with anyone. Our God is not lonely and has fellowship. Two entirely different gods. The God of the Bible has a name. Do you know that? You say, well, it's Jesus. No, that's his son. In the Hebrew language, it's Yahweh. Today, it's pronounced Jehovah. Most Christians are unaware of God's name because the Old Testament substitutes Yahweh always with the Lord said or God said. So in our English language, we have God or the Lord. But the original Hebrew has Yahweh, has a name on there. You remember when God showed up to Moses, and Moses asked a big question. Well, God, okay, what shall I tell my people in Egypt who sent me? He said, tell them I sent you. Well, they will ask for a name. What's your name? He said, Yahweh. Later on, Moses, in the burning bush experience, you know, he recognized that God said, I am that I am. Now he explains what the name means. I am is no beginning, no ending ever existing. What did Jesus say? I am. So the question obviously I have this morning is, this is God with a very specific name. How many of you were born with a name? How many of you were born nameless? None of you is nameless? Nobody gave you a number? Just they actually gave you a real name? Some of you don't like it, so you want to change it? You know what? Every name that is given to us was given by the parents. Some of them did not even know why they did it, but they did it. They gave us a name. They thought it was a great name, so they gave it to us. And they thought probably that's going to be him or her. Some of you got the name from your grandpa or great grandpa. But you got a name. Why did they give you a name? To identify you. You belong to that family. Then they gave you a last name. You know, in the old times, they didn't have last names. You know, you were the son Ken of, and then whatever your dad's name was, of. So they connected you to give you a specific name because you were a very specific person with a very specific assigned task. So our God has a name. It's not just any name will do. Okay? Do we have established that? Good. Now let's go a little bit deeper into it. So, second question. Who or who is Jesus? Is Jesus really God? There are lots of questions and answers forums on the internet today. And there are good, well-meaning people who give them answers. And if you ever want to shake your head and lose your hair, you should once read a few of those. I came across one question. Goes this, quote, our adult Bible class teacher says Jesus was half God and half man. He insists that God can only act in response to our prayers, and that when the one prayed for isn't healed, it's because there hasn't been enough prayer and fasting. Are these ideas biblical? End of quote. How many of you have? That's a good question. Well, there's more than one question in there. So I thought, well, let's take that as a basis because it goes right to the heart of our study. Who is your God? When we read questions like this, we have to be careful, though, that we always must give the person, in this particular case, the teacher who said it, the benefit of doubt. We have to believe or assume that he believes the right thing, but maybe did not know how to express it. You have to give that benefit, always. Otherwise, you become a very religious person like the Pharisees and Sadducees, who just pulls out an answer, but it's not really reflecting what God says. Remember, when we believe that we have all the answers without getting it from the Lord, we have pride involved. And before it really happens, we recognize that somebody else is moving and shaking us. And pride obviously always brings the downfall. So, let's go to what the Bible says. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. If you were in Psalms, make a right turn, and you hit Isaiah before you know. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is the book that has pretty much all the answers in it about the Lord Jesus, the prophetic statements made 700 years before Jesus arrived. And did you know that Jesus came to this earth exactly by the day? Do you know that he rode into Jerusalem exactly by the perfect day? Do you know that he got crucified exactly by the day? Do you know he rose up exactly by the day, not 4 days later, exactly as God said? Because our God, the God of the Bible, he's so precise, every detail is important to him. Jesus tried to get that message across to his disciples when he said, hey, do you know how precise my Father is? He knows how many hairs you have on your head. It's not every morning he gets up, he counts them. That's not the idea. The idea is the smallest detail, which you are not even caring about, God cares about it. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive. Emmanuel means God with us. Not half God, and not half man. That would be the answer right there. If this were not the case, Jesus could not have been our Savior. These are crucial answers. Throughout the Old Testament, God says that he is the only Savior. God speaking, I am the only Savior. So if he would be half God, he could only be half our Savior. See that? Isaiah 43:11 says in Isaiah, I'm the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4 says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. No Savior. Excuse me. So if Jesus is your my Savior, he must be fully God, correct? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Just lays out quickly the thing. The Apostle Paul makes sure that Timothy understands right off the bat. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God, our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. God, Jesus Christ, there are God. Not a half God. The Savior must be man, though. Because, listen, man is the sinner. I have sometimes a tough time to keep my temper when people, when they do something wrong and they have to pay the consequences, blaming God for it. God never makes a mistake. It's never God's fault. When we do something wrong, whose fault do you think it is? Who is the sinner there? Is God the sinner or are we the sinner? So we understand that. That's a fundamental principle. This is the reason why God had to show up in human form, because man is the sinner. Man's got the problem. But no man could solve the problem. So God, in his loving grace and mercy, became the man through the virgin birth. That's what Isaiah prophesied. And so when people say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth anymore, you cannot possibly know God. I don't believe in the resurrection. You cannot possibly know God. They all go together. So we take those things so lightly, and we say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what I believe. Oh, yes, it does. It does matter. To be our Savior, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man, just like the Bible says, and he's not a hybrid composed of half of each. Which brings me to the question, big question, what about the Trinity? Isn't that always a question people bring up? What about the Trinity? The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Trinity is a Latin word. And unless you ever read the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible, you really don't know Latin. I'm always amazed how a lot of homeschoolers have somehow jumped on the bandwagon that the kids need to learn Latin. And I was saying, that's like trying to saddle a dead horse. Do you know Latin is a dead language? I think we should teach our kids to communicate in this world not with a dead language, but with a real language. We don't have that much time to waste, so we may as well focus on the right thing. So, we agree the Trinity, the word Trinity, is not in the Bible. And so therefore, some people reject that idea. But lots of people who call themselves Christian reject that idea. The question is always, can it be explained? And the answer is, are you sure? Can you explain the Trinity? Did you ever seen it? Can you? The answer is actually yes and no. The answer is no if you want a biblical and theological explanation. If you want examples where the Trinity is integrated into God's creation, it is an absolute yes. You sometimes wonder, why in the world did the world ever come up with getting away from the creation account and going to all the other ideas which we call theories? And the bottom line is, not just to deny God, but to deny everything that exists, that it ever came from God. It's a fundamental issue. Like Islam or Judaism insists that Allah and Jehovah are one God, not combined. The Judaizers today, they say, God is one. This is why the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. God is one. The Muslims say, God is one, Allah. Meaning it's a single being. Do you know this is what the Jehovah's Witness is teaching? God is one. Oneness Pentecostal denomination. God is one. They don't believe in the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting. You don't believe in it, but you call yourselves Pentecostal. I don't know. We don't go there. They deny the Trinity and claim that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are God's three titles or offices. That's what they all say. But the fatal flaw there is, it is unity without diversity. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Unity without diversity. When it comes to God, there is diversity with unity. And I could tell you, the prophetic implication of that truth is huge. You may not understand it yet, and you may have never thought about it, but the kingdom which Satan will build on behalf of the Antichrist one ruler rules it all, will be, the motto will be, unity with diversity. It's a counterfeit. Which nation on this planet has today the motto, unity with diversity? It's not the United States of America. Who does has that motto today as the overarching motto of what they do? European Union. Read it up. Go on the internet. The European Union has the motto, unity with diversity. They want to keep the diversity of all the nations and keep a unity. It's a little prophetic insight. Just a little tidbit. So keep it in mind once it happens. You say, how did you know? Well, the Bible reveals it to us. So, fast forward, bring back, come back here. First of all, God did not need to create any additional being to experience love. But the Bible says God is love. How many of you women have ever said to your husband, well, if you love me, show it? Ever said that? My ones. You guys never heard that? You never, or you're just not telling the truth. I want to show me. Don't just tell me. I always told her. She said the first 5 years of our marriage, she said, you always told me you loved me, but I wanted to have more than that. It took me just 25 years to grow up, you know. God never, ever had to create anything to show his love. Why? Remember, the Bible says God is love, correct? Why didn't God have to create another God, a sub-God? And yet, he's love. Love is not love, which you can't share, by the way. Because there is absolute unity in diversity. He was already in a family relationship. That's why communion and fellowship, Jesus constantly said, my Father and I are in constant communication. I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to. How about you, man? Do you ever do anything your wife didn't tell you to? See, we don't have perfect communication because we have the flesh involved. But between Jesus and the Father, there was perfect communication. The God of the Bible is complete in himself, existing eternally in three persons. Not three offices, my friend. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, individually, distinct from each other, yet the same time, eternally one. That's fundamental to genuine Christianity. Since the first century, the Apostle Paul had to fight these errors that crept in. These three loved, communed, and fellowshipped, and took counsel together before the universe was created. The Bible says so. There was not an angel nor a man brought into existence, and they fully communed. What does the first verse of the Bible say? The first verse. Okay. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. You can look it up in everything. Elohim is a Hebrew word that is plural. It's not singular. Eloah would be singular. Instead of the singular form, God always used the word Elohim, which literally means gods, because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What's the Paul writes later on in Colossians? Everything was created to him, for him, and by him. You say, well, this is, oh man. It's crazy, isn't it? Let us make man in our image. Ever read that? Let us make man in our image. Who is us? The word Elohim is used. Elohim is not the only way, however, in the Bible in which God's plurality is presented. In Psalm 149, we don't have the time to go each individually there. I wrote you a whole list of scripture verses, correct? Which you can study at home. But in Psalm 149, 2, it says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Do you know maker is plural? It's a tragedy that we have in the English turned that into singular. It actually means let Israel rejoice in their makers. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator, the Bible says in the English. It's plural. Remember thy creators. You can look it up in the Hebrew. Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband. Both of them are plural. Makers and husbands are plural in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6:4, Israel makes a confession of God's oneness known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what the Jewish people today say. We have only one God. It's singular. Let's look quickly at the Hebrew itself. The Hebrew people, they read the Hebrew today, correct? We have the Hebrew. Do we have it? Can we put it up there? Okay. This is Hebrew on the bottom. I made it as simple as possible for you. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohenai, Adonai Echad. That's the Hebrew which is translated into your English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Echad means a unity of more than one. The word for a single unity is yachid and not ichad in the Hebrew. Every Hebrew scholar will tell you that. Therefore, is one should be answered is plural. When you do these kind of translations, you can easily get misunderstood. Because it was impossible for the translator to see the concept. But everyone who studies the Hebrew language knows that ichad is a plural word and it always means more than one. And the Hebrew word yachid is single. So when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's an interesting study. That word, ichad, is used over and over in the Hebrew. Let me give an example. In Genesis 2:24, it says that the man and the woman became one flesh. Ichad. Ichad. They didn't become, when you get married, and let's say you walk the aisle, and the pastor said, and now I declare you have become one. How many people walk out when it's done? One or two? Really? You two walk out. What that means, they are in unity, yet they totally diverse. But they should walk in unity. And so when God says, and the two became one flesh, and there's still two individuals, that's why the Hebrew word ichad is used. It indicates more than one person. How can we fully understand the concept of such things? Three persons, each separate distinctly from the other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet comprising one God. The answer is theologically, we can't. But I came up with an idea that helps you. Are you ready for it? I really want you to get a hold of that. Because how many of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness talking to you? And you were dumbfounded, and you had no answer because they know it's scripture first to pull. And you just stand there like an old ox in a barn who has nothing to eat. And they think, I got a victory, I got that guy. No, 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 my friend. Let me help you to somehow dismantle the mystery of the Trinity by using some analogies. How many of you have ever studied science? Oh, okay. Boy, the teenagers don't raise their hands. How many of you know that the universe is comprised of three elements? Correct? Everybody knows that. Space, time, and matter. The first two are invisible, but matter is visible. In eternity, two of them are invisible. The third is visible. No one has seen the Father. Nobody can see the Father because God is Spirit. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. But the people saw Jesus. We touched him. Do you now know why they put so much emphasis on him? We touched him. We handled him. He was among us. Visible. Okay. Do you know that each one of the elements I just mentioned to you also divided into three? Space, time, and matter. Space is divided into length, breadth, and height. Time is divided into past, present, and future. Correct? Just to bring the point home, how many of you have ever seen the past? You can't. Oh, some of you, have you seen the future? What can you see? Present. And matter is also divided into three elements: energy, motion, and phenomena. All of them could be subdivided into three sections again, and again, and again, and again, and again. What do you think? What did God tell us? We still try to figure it out. God put that concept of the triune diversity and yet unity into his entire creation. And what does the psalmist declare? The heavens declare the glory of God. Not just to look up and be amazed. Everything of his triune Godhead is in his creation. Everything. Today our scientists are desperately trying to figure out how that works. We will never fully grasp because it is impossible. Let me bring it down to real simple terms. How many of you have ever read in the Bible that you are made in God's image? That doesn't make you God, but you're made in God's image. How many of you are happy about that? Okay. Have you ever read in the Bible that we are made out of body, soul, and spirit? I read in a book from a very famous atheist, he's also a medical doctor. He said, I opened a lot of dead people and looked for a soul and I couldn't find any. I looked for the spirit and I couldn't find any. Ergo, there is no such thing. What an idiot. When have you seen the time lately? Have you seen the energy which God made the entire creation from? So therefore, it's non-existent, correct? You can see how polluted your thinking must be just to be anti-God. When you and I die, what dies? The body. The physical part. The visual part. That which you can see is gone. This is why we cry, because in the morning when we get up, we can't see our partner any longer. We used to get up and say, oh, good to see you. Well, no, I don't know how your day works. In my house, it goes like this. I greet my wife every morning. Every morning, I greet her. I wake her up every morning, and I greet her when she comes down. Because I think it's a privilege to give her a big hug. And I just love it. It's a good day. You woke up. One day, she may doesn't wake up. And I have nobody to hug. Peter's too big. So, I can't get up there, so. It's the body. But what about the invisible? Have you ever hugged the spirit? You can't. Have you ever hugged the soul? You can't. Are they real? Absolutely. Your spirit and your soul go instantaneously into the presence of the Lord if you leave this earth. Have you ever heard these stories? You know, somebody was laying in the deathbed and they kind of saw themselves 3-4 feet up. They were kind of floating and they saw the body laying there. And they described those experiences, you know, kind of, they call it death experiences. Well, they never were really dead. They were just separated for a little moment. And the soul and the spirit could see the body. They could hear all the voices. They could hear the darkness, everything that's going on. They could recognize who did it. when the body was not functioning. How could they hear and see? The soul and the spirit. Which goes, by the way, one day to Jesus. If you're in the Lord, that's where you're going. So, man, I have come full circle. So what are you made in God's image? And your body, soul, and spirit. The soul and the spirit are invisible, and the body is visible. So, is Christ really God? The question is, well, are you really who you say you are? Are you? You think? The answer is, you are who you are. Despite the fact that I can't see the spirit and the soul, you are. Jesus Christ was always God and always will be, but he manifested himself in human form so that we could see and touch and know he's real. That's it. So when you leave this earth and we can't see you any longer, people are going to say, I don't think she ever existed. Is that what they're going to say? What are they going to say? Yes, she did exist, or he did exist. Why? There's history. You made history when you came to this earth. What did Jesus do? He made history. There are no other history books in the Bible, in the world, who are as accurate as the Bible. None. And it describes his life. Jesus said it this way in John 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. What is Jesus revealing to us? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship and perfect harmony. They didn't see the Father, nor did they see the Spirit, but they saw Jesus. That's the God whom we serve. There is not another religion in the world who claims, and even can claim, that the God is a triune being. It's always a singular entity. Because God is very unique. And the Bible says there is no other God but you. And that God came to you and me to this earth to save you and me so we can have fellowship with him. It's an unthinkable plan. And yet he executed it to the details. Next time somebody asks you, who is your God? You say, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he sent his son Jesus to manifest himself to us so we know he's real. And once we accepted that truth, he left the Holy Spirit in us. And now he's guiding us and leading us every day, every step of the way. We are never alone. Who can claim such a God? The answer is, no one but the ones who met him. That's the God of the Bible. Don't let anybody else ever talk you into anything else. No one else has a God like that. He has not many different names. He has only one name. The one we know and manifested himself, his name is Jesus Christ. We never have to be ashamed of him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You gave us what no one else can produce. You gave us living proof of who you are. Living proof of what you've done to the universe and in each one of us. We are just a small, small, small speck in your plan and yet an important one. Lord, you created us unique just as you are unique. You made us eternal. Just as you are eternal. And you gave us a hope and a future because this is lodged in you and you alone. We thank you, Lord, for having shown our eyes and the truth, having opened our spiritual eyes, and those of the people who still listen to it and have never come to the knowledge of your son Jesus, have never understood how much you care and love them, or how much you already done for them. May today be the day where these people can look up to you and say, God, I never knew that you are such an awesome God. But today I recognize. I want to give my life to you I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Take me, use me, and make me what you want me to be. Lord, I thank you. You have made so much possible in each one's life you have presented. You have brought so many things into our lives, so it's unmistakable who you are. And we thank you, and we love you for that. May your grace, your mercy, and your love will always be a part of our life. May your Holy Spirit will always lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.